pray and let's believe God, all right? Let's get our hearts ready to receive. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we're so grateful. So grateful, God, for your presence in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Be our teacher, be our guide. Give us your vision, your wisdom, your instruction, your direction, even the correction where we've gotten off track. Please, Lord, get us back on track with you. Father, we'll give you praise, glory, and honor. We didn't come to hear from man or woman, young or old, black, white, brown, tall, short, thin, white, educated, rich, or poor. God, we've come to hear from the Holy Spirit. So welcome, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to have a good understanding so we can be good ground where the word is sown and may it produce fruit in each and every one of our lives. Today, Lord, don't just bless us with your power and your presence. God, we ask that you would bless your church, build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, God. Bless our brothers and sisters that are preaching and hearing the gospel worldwide, God, Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Calvary Chapels, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, Evangelical Free, Set Free, Victory Outreach, our Catholic brothers and sisters, and Adventist brothers and sisters, Messianic Jewish brothers and sisters, God, Ecclesia Trinity, Emmanuel Baptist, The Way, Citizens and Sandals and Patriot and Elevate Life and C3, God, all the great churches that are out there, God, we ask that you bless your church and build your church. There's too many to name by name, but God, you know them all by name. So we ask that you come and bless and build your church, God. And we're here, God, blessing them as well, Lord. And God, not just us here, God, we know that in many parts of the planet, there's tremendous persecution breaking out against your church. We undergird them with our prayers, God. We pray for them as chained with them, as your word says, God. We ask for you to heal them, strengthen them, encourage them, deliver them. May they endure to the end, to the glory of God. Father, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in our land as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Everybody in agreement said? Amen, amen. Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Romans, the second chapter. We've been going through the book of Romans verse by verse for quite some time now. Chapter 1, now we made it into chapter number 2. Last time together, we started a new series within Romans called Attitudes and Actions, talking about how the attitudes that we have, the postures and the positions, will create the actions that come out of our lives. Last time we were together, we saw the posture that we're to take as Christians. That we're to have a teachable heart. That we're to take the position that I'm here to learn. I'm here to understand what God wants for my life. And there's things that I need to know that God wants for me to incorporate into my life. As we learn, though, there's another posture that we're going to take, that we're going to do it. That it's not just going to be in the hearing, but in the doing that we're going to see the results that we need to see from God. But then finally, remember last time we were together, we talked about we take the position to grow. That we can't be so hard on ourselves that we have to be perfect. See, God wasn't ever looking for perfection. The only one who was perfect was Jesus. And just as the Lord is patient with us, we can also be patient as we develop the right attitudes and do the right actions, that we're going to grow up, that we're going to mature, and that we're going to get a hold of these things. I may not be perfect yet. I may not be that great yet, but guess what? God is not finished with me yet. He's perfecting me and growing me up to look more and more like Jesus. With those thoughts in mind, we're going to continue on in Romans chapter 2. This is Attitudes and Actions, part number 2. But in Romans 2, we're going to read verse number 17 down through verse number 20. Now, before we read, I want to point something out, and that is that as we go through these verses, remember, there's a lot of verses, and yet, this is all one sentence. Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Because the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. It was a letter. This is a letter to a church in Rome. And so there's a continuous thought that's coming across. And as we read through this thought, I want to read this entire sentence and take out the attitude, which is going to produce an action and the understanding that God wants for our life today. Are you with me? All right. Bunch of you guys are, bunch of you guys, I don't know. All right, so we'll get you there by the end of the message today. Okay? Verse number 17, look at what it says, Romans chapter 2. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. Verse number 18, and know his will. And approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Verse 19, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Right there at the end of that statement is the period. That was one long sentence. There was a whole lot of ands in there, wasn't there? But in this, we can see that there was an attitude. He's talking to the religious. We've already discussed the ungodly and the moralist and how no matter how bad you are, no matter how good you are, guess what? We all need Jesus. And now he turns to the religious. And the religious think that they've got it all together. And yet, he points out a specific group of people called the Jews. And they had a lot going on for them. Now, I want you to notice all of these statements here are absolutely true. Think about that for a second. The Jews, were they a special people? Yes. Absolutely they were special. Why? Because God called them out to himself. They were separate from the world. They were a special people unto God. God chose that people to bring the Messiah from. They're very special. They're the apple of his eye. God's watching over them. But guess what else in that special relationship? They had special revelation. They had the law that was given to them. No one else had the promises. No one else had the covenants that they had. They were very special. And because of that, God set them up to be a people that showed forth who he was. And all of these statements that we can see are absolutely true about the Jews. But he says, you being a Jew, even though all these things are great, there's something behind these things. See, there's two words that jump out at me when I look at this sentence, when I look at really what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Jewish people that were in Rome. These two words, number one are boast, and number two are confidence. These two words sometimes go together, but sometimes you see them as opposites. Let's just think about boasting for a second. If you know someone who's a boaster, someone who's very boastful, you might not like them. You might think, oh, they're always boasting, man. I'll tell them something, and then they got to one-up me. Oh, yeah, I just got a new car. Yeah, so, okay, I got a Dodge. Well, I got a Ferrari. Okay, whatever. Hey, I got a bonus. I just got a bonus. Okay, yeah, what'd you get? Oh, well, I got $1,000. Oh, I got $100. You know, like, and they're always one-upping you. Man, when I was in high school, I won a trophy. I won the Heisman. Oh, come on, man. You know, it's like, they always got to one-up you. And they're boasting about everything. Man, they might be posting online. I can't stand that guy. And your spouse is like, why do you follow them? Like, unfollow. Like, just at least mute them, you know, so that way you don't have to look at them. But we don't like those people. We use words like they're cocky, they're prideful, they're arrogant, right? But then there's this other word called confidence. Now, this word is different in the sense that we might think that somebody, they may come across as prideful because they might say, hey, I can do it, or I have it, or it's not a problem for me. But it may not be cocky, it may not be arrogant, it might not be boasting, it might just be their confidence, that they know the fact that, hey, I have the knowledge that I need and I can produce results. And sometimes these things, we see them as separate, and yet the Apostle Paul lumps them together because there was an attitude that was behind them. See, both of these things are absolutely true in many of us. Attitudes can be hidden and the results mixed. You can have someone who speaks confidently that inside is full of pride. And in the same manner, you can have a cocky person who boasts but absolutely has the knowledge and the ability to produce results. And just look at the sports world. You'll find examples of this all over the place, right? I was having some fun in my study time, and I looked up the top 10 most prideful sports players. They have a top 10 list, you know, online. And so I was just kind of laughing as I looked up all these sports players. And there's a lot, by the way. They actually had a top 50 on one of the websites. So I was like, dang, you know, like, okay. But as I looked through it, I was like, yeah, I see it, you know. But as I read the statements that they said that they were cocky about, some of them I saw cockiness, some of them I saw confidence. Because they absolutely produced. How about the guy, Muhammad Ali? Some of you guys remember him, right? He said, I'm not just the greatest, I'm the double greatest. Arrogant, prideful, but he backed up. He'd knock people out. He'd say what round he was going to knock them out in, and then sure enough, if he said fifth round, they're going down, they're hitting the mat, they're kissing the mat on the fifth round. You know, he backed it up. So was he prideful? Yeah, but did he produce? Absolutely. How about some of you guys like the sports world, maybe soccer, right? Oh, I'm sorry, football. You guys like football, you know? And not American football. No, football. Some of you guys like soccer, right? And you're into FIFA and the World Cup and all that kind of stuff. And there's this guy, Ronaldo, right? What did he say? He said, God sent me to the world to show everyone how to play football. Someone online was joking around. They said, yeah, and Messi said, I never sent him, you know? Listen, Messi's not God. Messi is not God, all right? But here's the deal. Pride, cockiness, right? Arrogance. And yet these guys are backing it up with their performance. Joe Theismann was an outstanding quarterback for the Washington Redskins for 12 years. Led the team to the Super Bowl 2 years in a row. Winning in 1983 and losing in 1984. He gave the reason that his team lost when he said this. He said, I got stagnant. I thought the team revolved around me. I should have known it was time to go when I didn't care whether pass hit Art Monk in the 8 or in the 1 on his uniform. When we went back to the Super Bowl, my approach had changed. I was griping about the weather, my shoes, practice times, everything. Today, I wear two rings, the winner's ring from Super Bowl 17 and the loser's ring from Super Bowl 18. What made the difference? Here's it. Wrong attitude, wrong actions produced the wrong results in his life. And in our lives as Christians, we need to watch ourselves, because we can see that the Jews had things to boast in. They had a confidence, and it was absolutely true, and yet it was producing the wrong thing in their life. That's why the apostle was exposing these things, and that's why he was addressing these things. See, their attitude was that they had the right background, being a Jew, that they had the right book, the law, and they had the right business, following God and showing God and his ways to others. Those things were absolutely true and right, and yet they were still lacking. Because it's easy for us as Christians to do the same thing, isn't it? Well, I've got the right background. I'm born in America. I was raised in church. I come from the right family. We have the right book, right? Oh, I got the Bible. I got scriptures. Remember, I could tell you about this book. I can't tell you how many people that I've found that were arrogant with the scriptures. Well, I know more than that. I know about that. I got this. And then you look at their lives and they're a mess. Why? Because the wrong attitude will produce the wrong action. You might be confident. You might be cocky. But guess what? It's going to take you to the wrong conclusion. But what else? We might have the right business. Well, I'll show them. I'll go and tell them. Apostle Paul said that there were people that preached out of selfish aggrandization, that they were all about themselves, that it was a selfish motivation that they preached, and yet he rejoiced that the gospel was preached. Yet we can see the wrong attitude will produce the wrong action. See, now that we're born again, we put no confidence in the flesh. All that was considered gain to us in our background, our education, in the world, and the things that we did to make us look good to others, now we count those things as loss. Or like the Apostle Paul says, rubbish, trash, meant to be carried away from us and not brought back to us. See, in us, we need to have the right confidence in Christ. And there is an attitude of every believer that we can have, not cockiness, but confidence in who Christ is. So what is this confident attitude of the Christian? As Christians, did you know that God gives us permission even to boast in certain areas? Some of you guys are braggers. You love to boast. Hey, guess what? You have permission from the Bible in certain areas to boast. And today we're going to learn about them. And if you get this attitude on the inside of you today, if you really make this a part of who you are, and you embrace these truths that we're going to learn today, guess what? Then you're going to have the right attitude, which will produce the right action, which when you have the right action is going to produce the right results. Anybody listening today, come on, you want the right results. You want God to move in your life. You want to do the right things with God, but also see the right results for God. So what is the confident attitude of a Christian? First thing is this, the confident attitude of a Christian starts here, and that is that the cross is my story. The cross is my story. You know, we read this in a couple of verses earlier in the book of Romans. You can go back and read it. The Apostle Paul says, according to my gospel. I love the fact that he says that because you can see the ownership, right? It's not Peter's gospel. It's not James's gospel. It's not John's. No, this is my gospel. I was affected by it. I was impacted by it. I received it from the Lord himself when he met me on the road, when I was going the wrong direction, when I was persecuting the church and dragging mamas out of their homes away from their babies, when I was consenting to the deaths of the martyrs, when I was doing everything wrong and persecuting Christ, and Jesus met me, and he blinded me, and he sent me, and he saved me, and he filled me, and then he taught me, and then he built me up and blessed me with a message. This is my gospel. I own this. It's a part of who I am. For all of us as believers, we need to understand that the cross is not just a story. It's my story. See, any good story has details, doesn't it? Many times we like those details. We like the background. I want to know the origin of this hero. I want to know what caused them to be the person that they are. I want to know their pain and their suffering and what caused them to strive to get to the place where they can go. I want to see the hills and the valleys, the things that they overcome, but also the pitfalls that they encountered along the way. And many times we identify with those things. And maybe it's in a mindset, or maybe it's in a background. You can see that their story is really your story. Yeah, that was me. I didn't have a lot growing up. Or, man, I didn't have a dad in the home. Or, man, I tell you, yeah, I could see the abuse and the things that went on. And we see those things. Maybe it's even, we had everything, but in that everything, it was empty. And I can see in the story why that is. I can see what's going on, and we put ourselves in those places. See, every testimony is a simple telling of how we were before we were saved, the background. But then it brings us to the cross, and it tells us how we are now that we are saved. Your testimony can be summed up in three sentences. This is how I was before God. This is how I met Jesus at the cross. And this is how my life is now. See, sometimes people say, oh, well, I don't really have a great testimony. I was one of those people for a while. I was like, man, I'm born in a Christian home, raised in church, didn't really do too much. I watched everyone else mess up, and I said, I'm not doing that. That's stupid, you know? And just kind of went on with my life. Never got drunk, never got into drugs, never got into sex and all that kind of stuff. I was just a good kid. And yet there came a point in my life where I realized that through all my religion and all my activity with God, and even though I was raised in church, and even though I was a little guy in Lutheran school, I could recite the names of all 12 apostles. I can't even do that today. And yet with everything I had going for me, I was still empty and lost, and if I died, I would have gone to hell. And so I realized and recognized my need, and I met God. I met Jesus. I surrendered my life there at the cross, and I laid my life down. And guess what? When I took up the life of God, I was changed. I was different. I was born again, and God has taken me now. And just as I followed him and fell in love with him, God took me all over the world. And God used me, this kid from Moreno Valley, who had rock star dreams but couldn't make anything happen. And he has used me and raised me up to tell others about Jesus, to instruct people in the Word of God, to deliver his richness and his goodness. All because, why? Because the cross is my story. Listen, you don't have to have a drug-ridden background or, you know, have to murder 17 people just to have a testimony. My goodness, all you got to have is a background and a meeting at Jesus at the cross where you laid down your life. Didn't the Bible say, I have been crucified with Christ? See, the cross is my story. I hung on that cross with Jesus. I was there in his body. I participate in his suffering and even his death. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, it doesn't matter how bad you were, how good you were, how religious you were, everyone needs the cross. You're there in Romans, turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6, past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll find Galatians. Right at the end, you'll find chapter number 6. The book of Galatians is actually written to a people who started in the spirit and ended in the flesh. They've gotten off God. They've gotten off of what was real and true. They forgot their background. And the Apostle Paul is just mad as a hornet, man. I can almost picture him slamming the table as he's dictating his letter. What are you doing? In fact, he screams. I just feel it coming off the page. Who has bewitched you? My goodness, you guys are under a spell. But it's the wrong thing. And in them, he brings them back to their beginnings, that God did miracles to them, not by the hearing of the law, not by religious activity, but by simple faith in Jesus and the message of the cross. And he says this in Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 14. Take a look at it with me. Galatians 6, 14, he says, but God forbid that I should boast, except, hello, some of you braggers, some of you boasters, here you go, except what? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're going to boast, you can boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Look what he says, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, my interest in the world is gone. The world's been crucified to me. The world is dead. It carries nothing, no power any longer. The world has been crucified to me. It's now inactive and ineffective. But guess what else? I have been crucified to the world. I am dead to the world. I'm not going back. The world can't have me. Christ has me. Why? Because I was crucified with Christ. The cross is my story. Billy Graham said, the cross shows us the seriousness of our sin, but it also shows us the immeasurable love of God. See, our sin was so serious that Jesus had to come and pay the penalty. It was a horrible death. It was a terrible death. Awful things happened to our Lord there on the cross, and yet it also shows us the immeasurable love of God, that God would go and he would take our place and he would take the punishment and the penalty on himself. See, the cross is a symbol of our spiritual life. Did you know that? The cross is a symbol of your life. It's your story. The cross is my story. It's your story as a believer. Cross starts with an upright, doesn't it? It starts in a foundation, and yet it raises up to heaven. See, Christ is our foundation, and he's the one who can take our souls up to God and connect us with God, but also he brought heaven to earth. It is the thing that is that line that we line up our lives with, and it gets us into the place of connecting with God. Jesus is the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the bridge between God and man and God, and that is what that upright beam represents. But also, when we have that stable and strong in our lives, then we can have that cross member that comes across horizontally. And now it opens up, opens arms to others, to people that God has called us to go and to love and to tell the story of the cross. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. And in them, the law and the prophets are fulfilled. You see, for us, if we take one of those cross members by themselves, they become a stick that we end up beating other people up with, right? If you take that upright one, it becomes the religious stick. Well, I'm good, I'm better, and you should be better and do better, and it just becomes cold, dead religion. But if you only take the cross member about others and you leave God out of it, it becomes a social stick. Well, we need to love the brethren, and we just need to take care of people, and it's only about the social causes and the things that we get involved in. But when those two things come together, God first and God in order of our lives, and we love God first, and then we love others from that place of loving God, guess what happens? It becomes the story of our lives. The cross is my story. It said when communism was sweeping across Eastern Europe that Poland had a law that they enforced that said that there could be no more crosses in any of the public spaces. All the government buildings, they started to remove the crosses, and they got to the schools. When they got to the schools, they went and they took down all the crosses, but the people came and they protested, and they decided, you know what, let's leave it alone for now. It's not a big deal. The law still stands, but we'll just leave those crosses alone. Well, there was one administrator of a school that said, no, the law is the law, and so he went in and he took down all the crosses out of the school. The very next day, the parents came and they put new crosses back up. And so he came back the next day, and he was going to remove the crosses, but the people knew what was going on, and so they came out in protest. They had the military there, that sort of a thing, and they were getting ready to take down the cross. And yet the people came out in force, and they raised students, clergy, and the people. They raised the cross over their heads in protest. And when one of the Catholic priests stood up, he said this, there was no Poland without the cross. In our lives, the world's going to try and remove us from the cross. They're going to try and take Jesus out of our lives. They're going to try and take his work out of our lives. They might have been one of those people that you grew up with, and they say, hey, I remember you. I know what you used to do. Man, I rolled with you. We used to kick it together. I know what you smoked. I know what you did, and I know who you did it with. You used to be cool. We used to kick it, man. Come on. I know the real you, and they'll try and take the power of the cross out of your life. Or maybe they know you after the cross, and they're saying, hey, you think you're so religious, you think you're so great, but I know the truth. Man, I heard what you were complaining about when the boss told you to get to work. I know how you treat your wife. I know how you're treating your family. I know the things that you're doing on the back end, man. You got drunk the other night. You did this the other night, and they might try and beat you up after the cross. And yet, in any of those things, remember, the cross is my story. You cannot remove it. See, for me, there is no person without the cross. That's really what this is about. Our lives and our story is the cross. That's the attitude that we have. Listen, I'm not perfect. God's not finished with me yet. And if I'm messing up, I'll own it. But guess what? The blood of Jesus covers my sin. God has made me a new man. But guess what? For those the things that are ahead, I'm forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What attitude do we take as a Christian? The cross is my story, but secondly for us today is this, is that Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my wisdom. Have you ever read a good book and you wish, man, I wish I could just sit with the author and talk to them about this. I wish I could get in their head and just kind of figure out what caused them to write this. Where did this story come from? Maybe you went to a museum and you saw a beautiful piece of art, beautiful colors and emotion that was just coming off of the canvas at you, and you just thought, man, I wonder where they were at. I wonder what pain, I wonder what agony they were going through, or maybe what joy and what celebration caused them to paint like this. It's absolutely beautiful. It's moving, and you just wish you could talk to the author. Wish you could gain some insight about what was going on. You know, Air One, if you listen to the Air One radio station, they have Behind the Music. You ever heard that? They talk about a song that's very popular, and they get the artist that wrote the song, and they start to talk about the scriptures that were impacting them, or maybe the headspace or the time of life that they were in. They you guys don't listen to Christian music? Oh, okay, how about this one? Remember the E! True Hollywood Story, okay, where they tell you the story behind the story, you know, and you kind of get the insight. All right, some of you guys are thinking, oh, yeah, I remember that. But here's the deal, is that there's something interesting about that, isn't there? Why? Because you get an insight that's deeper and an understanding that goes farther than you could just on the surface level. And for all of us, we need to understand that there's something that happens when you connect with the creator, connect with the maker. Henry Ford, when he was early in his days of Ford Auto Company, he had his assembly line and that sort of a thing, and he needed generators to power that assembly line. And so he went to a man by the name of Charles Steinmetz, okay? Charles Steinmetz was the builder and the creator of these generators, and so he hired him, brought him out, had him create these generators for his assembly line. Well, everything was going good until one day the generators broke down, and they didn't have any power, and so they weren't able to produce. They weren't able to assemble cars. And so he said, hey, I want you to call Steinmetz, and I want you to get him over here to fix the generators. And so they called him up and said, hey, our generators are broken. Will you come? So he came, tinkered around for about an hour, flipped a switch, and all of a sudden everything's back on. They're great, right? Thank you so much. So he leaves and he submits a bill afterwards. Ford reads the bill and goes bananas, $10,000. Now remember, this is back in the day. It's not our day. We don't think of that as very much now because money's changed. But at this time, this was outlandish. This was crazy. So think about making like $100,000 for an hour's worth of work. And so Ford says, there's no way I'm paying that. I want you to send this back to him, and I want you to tell him that I want an itemized list of everything that he did, every part that he used, and his time, because I want to see what he did that he can justify a $10,000 bill. So they sent it back to Steinmetz, and they said, hey, you know, Henry Ford wants to know what you did. He wants an itemized list, and he wants you to tell him everything, and so can you lay that out on your bill and submit it again? So Steinmetz did. He had two items on the bill that he wrote back. Okay, the first one. For tinkering with the generators for an hour, $10. Second line item was this, for knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Ford paid the bill. Here's the deal. He went to the creator because he knew what to do in that. In your life, do you know that you can go to the author of life? And if you've ever wondered, God, why? God, I see all this stuff going on. What's really happening? You can go to Christ, and where the world might say God is absent, God is wrong, God's crazy, God must be maniacal, he must be evil, guess what? You can go to the author. You can go to the creator and say, God, why? Well, what is your headspace going on with what I see going on out here right now, God? Because I don't get it. Might be things in your life that maybe you don't know how they work. Maybe things that broke down. And God says, come to me. I am the creator of life. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I am the author of life. I am the one who wrote the plan of redemption. I'm the one who has ordered your steps and now have made you a living letter. You are a love letter of God to a lost and dying world. And as you read the story, you may go, wait a second, hold on. God, why'd you make me like this? God, why was I born in the IE? Couldn't we have done, like, the OC? SD? I mean, some of you might have even taken LA. And yet, God, here I am. God, and why'd you make me this way? God, I got the wrong skin color. I got the wrong hair color, the wrong eye color, God. Wrong color car. I mean, my goodness, wrong everything. Wrong side of the tracks, wrong education. Wrong, wrong, wrong. God, why? And Christ is your wisdom. Christ will share with you the secrets of life. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. If you'll come to God and just ask him. Apostle Paul told Timothy, God will make that clear to you too. Just go and sit at his feet. See, we have the relationship with the word of life himself. Jesus is our wisdom. You have the spirit of the living God living on the inside of you. More than just a book, guess what? You've got the word alive on the inside. Come on, somebody, can you give the Lord a praise? Turn me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, right at the beginning of the book. After Romans, you'll find 1 Corinthians, so turn back a couple books, you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Reading from the New Living Translation, it says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and verse number 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31 in the New Living Translation. It says this, God has united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit. Whose benefit? Our benefit. For our benefit, God made him to be, look at this, wisdom itself. See, the world has a wisdom that's out there. They may have a way that seems right, and yet God made Jesus to be, look at this, for our benefit, wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Verse 31, therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Some of you guys want to boast? Hey, boast only about the Lord. See, the cross is my story, and Christ is my wisdom. There's a beautiful poem. It's attributed to St. Patrick. Listen to what it says. Christ for sickness, Christ for health. Christ for poverty, Christ for wealth. Christ for joy, Christ for sorrow. Christ for today, and Christ for tomorrow. Christ my life, and Christ my light. Christ for morning, noon, and night. Christ when all around gives way. Christ my everlasting stay. Christ my rest, Christ my food. Christ above my highest good. Christ my well-beloved friend. Christ my pleasure without end. Christ my Savior. Christ my Lord. Christ my portion. Christ my God. Christ my shepherd. I his sheep. Christ himself my soul to keep. Christ my leader. Christ my peace. Christ has made my soul's release. Christ my righteousness divine. Christ for me, for he is mine. Christ my wisdom, Christ my meat. Christ restores my wandering feet. Christ my advocate and priest. Christ who never forgets the least. Christ my teacher, Christ my guide. Christ my rock, in Christ I hide. Christ the ever-living bread. Christ his precious blood is shed. Christ has brought me near to God. Christ the everlasting word. Christ my master. Christ my head. Christ who for my sins has bled. Christ my glory. Christ my crown. Christ the plant of great renown. Christ my comforter on high. Christ my hope draws ever nigh. Christ has been made our wisdom. Which brings us to the last thing for us today. The attitude that we should have, the confidence that we have as Christians. What is that attitude? What is that confident attitude that we have? Final thing for us today is this, is that my infirmity is God's opportunity. Do you know that you are called to the business of God, just like the Jewish people were to be a light to the nations? They were to be a special people that was to show forth God in his ways. God says, you're still in your Father's business. And that's what the church should be. We are called the city on a hill, a light that cannot easily be hidden. Our business is God's business. He's commissioned us to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone we can. And yet, maybe you have a testimony like mine. Man, I'm just here, a little kid from the IE. I was born in Moreno Valley. I mean, people don't know where that is. They know where LA is. They know where Palm Springs is. But right in the middle, they don't know where I'm at. Man, the only thing that put San Bernardino on the map was Route 66 and a terrorist attack down the street. And yet, God says, quit making excuses, because your weakness is my opportunity to do something great. But don't we all at times say, well, God, you must have got the wrong address. You might have mixed up the wrong phone number, God, because it's just me, right? That's what Moses did, didn't he? God, I stutter. God, how could you use me? And God says, go. I'll use you. Yeah, I'll send your brother Aaron with you. He can talk. That's fine. But I'm going to use you. Go. Go and do what I told you to do. How about Abraham and Sarah, right? God, we're too old. God, it ain't working no more. We're past that. Sarah, 89 years old, 24 years after the promise was given, God says, you're going to have a baby next year. And she laughs and then denies it. I didn't laugh. No, you laughed. Why'd she laugh? Shall I, in my old age, have pleasure? You know what she's talking about. She's probably thinking, God, that don't work no more. By the way, Abraham, he's old. He was 99 at that time. My goodness. And yet, God says, don't say you're too old. I made your body. I know where you're at. I know how long it took to get the promise to you, but it's going to happen. It's absolutely going to happen. Don't laugh at the promise. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah, what does God say to Jeremiah? First chapter, don't say I'm young. I called you to be a prophet to the nations. God, I'm too young. How could you use me? You know, God specializes in using people that the world would cast out. Oh, you're too young. You can't do nothing. Joseph and Mary, probably teenagers when they had the Christ child. David, probably a teenager when he took out Goliath. Here's Jeremiah being called to prophesy to the nations. And he says, me? Little old me? Young old me? Right? And God says, don't say I'm young. And don't be afraid of their faces. I've sent you to the nations to uproot, to tear down, to build, and to plant. You're going to go and speak what I tell you to speak. See, for all of us, we need to understand that our infirmity is God's opportunity. When you are weak, God will show himself strong. 2 Corinthians, turn there with me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, right after 1 Corinthians, where you're at right now. Find 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse number 9. This is where we get our definition of grace. We've got it hanging up on the banners behind me. God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. Grace, it's God's power in me to do what his word or his truth demands of me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul's talking about his weaknesses. He's talking about what could have been an advantage to him, and yet he counts it all as loss. And he starts to boast in the strength and power of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. But he says, lest I get too puffed up and too built up, something happened to me. I got a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn was. Some people think it was infirmity, sickness, right? That sort of a thing. And yet, I believe personally it was the Jews coming against him, the Judaizers. They followed him from place to place, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. Man, they stoned him to death and cast him out of the city. The disciples rallied around him and raised him up. I believe personally they probably raised him from the dead. Because the Jews knew how to stone people to death. That was part of what they had from the law. That if somebody was a lawbreaker, hey, stone him to death. And so they knew how to kill someone. And they didn't play around with that. And so here's somebody coming and bringing this gospel, this good news message, telling them about Jesus. And it's not their law. It's not their way. And so they're absolutely frustrated and upset. And they follow him from place to place. And they persecuted and they buffeted him. What does that mean? Over and over and over and over. Like waves on a shore beating against it again and again and again. He couldn't get away from it. And he pleads with the Lord three times. God, please take it away. Calgon, take it away. It never happens. God says, no, I'm not going to take it away. But look at what God speaks to him in this moment of prayer. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. What is that? My sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. Paul, you can't get out of this. You can't go through this on your own. But guess what? My grace is sufficient. My power will take care of this. Look at what he goes on to say. For my strength, my power in you to do what my word demands of you. My power is made perfect where? In weakness. Some of you guys feel weak in this place. Some of you guys feel like I can't. I'm just exhausted. I'm done. I'm over my limit. God says, perfect. Give it to me. Let me get involved in it. Because my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast once again. Here's the boast, here's the bragging, and what? In my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Apostle Paul says, I'm going to boast in the Lord, I'm going to boast in the cross, I'm going to boast in Jesus Christ, I'm going to boast in the fact I can't, but he can. Because when I am weak, then I'm made strong by the power of God. There's a fun story about a woman, her and her fiancé went and they put a deposit down at the Hyatt in Boston to have their reception after their wedding. Now, through the process of time, the fiancé, the man, decided, you know what, I can't do this, and he backed out of the wedding. So the lady went back to the Boston Hyatt, and she asked him, hey, can I get my deposit back? Because he backed out. It's just a terrible situation. They said, oh, we're so sorry, we reserved that, and that deposit is non-refundable. You've got one of two choices. You can either count it as a loss, or you can pay the rest of the amount, and you can have a party. It's going to be $13,000. Now, the Boston Globe reported this in 1990. It's a true story, okay? And so she decided, well, you know what? If I'm losing the money, I might as well press through and have a party. Why sit around and be sad? Why wallow in this? I'm going to do something with this. But then she thought about it. Who am I going to invite to the party? And she could have had her side of the family, and but that still would have been sad, wouldn't it? And so rather than do that, she said, well, you know what? I know who I'm going to invite, because she'd gone through a hard time in life and she'd been homeless. And so she decided, I'm going to go to all of the shelters. I'm going to go find the drug addicts. I'm going to go find the alcoholics. I'm going to find the people who are down on their luck, who don't have anything, because they deserve to have a night out. They deserve to have a party. They deserve to have a good meal. And she threw a party at the Boston Hyatt for the homeless. They had a good old time. Man, they had catering. They had boneless chicken in honor of the ex-fiancé. Man, it was just a great time. Great time. Threw a party. What am I saying to you guys? Listen, your infirmity is God's opportunity. Where are you weak? Where are you at a loss? Where are you without strength? Where can you not make it? Where can you not take it any longer? What are you experiencing right now? What are the pain points? Listen, could it be that God wants to use your infirmity as his opportunity to get some glory on the earth? My goodness, open the doors, throw them wide, spare no expense, throw a party, invite the down and the out, invite those ones that are weak and lost and hurting and broken. Why? Because God's getting ready to pour out his power on your life and do some great and mighty wonderful things in and through you. See, the cross is my story. Christ is my wisdom. It may not make sense out there in the world, but I absolutely know this is Jesus. And my infirmity is God's opportunity. That's what we boast in. Let him who boasts, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Can you guys give God some glory today? Give him some praise. I'm going to ask once again, no one to get up, no one to leave. Let's honor God throughout the rest of this church service. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and just say, God, what are you speaking to me? Allow the Holy Spirit to just come and minister to your heart in this moment. What's God speaking to you? As God is speaking to you, make sure to write it down. Maybe today God's retelling you the story of the cross in your life. Showing you that three-sentence testimony. This is how you were before. This is how you met up with me, and this is how you are now. Maybe today you're lacking wisdom, and you're saying, God, I need some wisdom. And Christ, the very wisdom of God, is instructing you. The author of life is sharing with you about your life. Your creator is showing you where it's not working. But if you let him tinker around and get in there and work, he knows where to tinker. He knows how to make things come to life that were dead. What's God speaking to you? Maybe today it's time to confess to God, God, I'm weak. God, I can't. To humble yourself and allow God and the power of God to rest upon you. In your weakness, be made strong. Make sure to write it down. You're welcome to share with a faithful friend, your spouse, someone that you trust. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your power on our behalf, God. Lord, we confess like King David did, greatest king Israel ever knew, and yet he had an attitude. God, I'm poor and needy. God, we need you. God, we can't do this thing called life without you. We're desperate for you, God. Come and move on our behalf. Give us your wisdom. Give us your grace, God, your power on our behalf, because we can't do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Every agreement said, amen and amen. Pastor Jessica, would you come at this time?
That was phenomenal. Can anybody use some grace today to walk through some infirmities? Man, what a word. You know, the Lord is just so faithful, and that was a good word. That was a word that you can eat on and feed on throughout this week. So go back over your notes this week. Just get it in you. Remind yourself when you're going through some hard things. Guess what? This is going to be for God's glory, and God's going to use me in this. And so thank you, Pastor Dan, for all of that. It was just so wonderful. Well, we have some family business to do, so nobody get up, nobody leave. We're going to get through this part because we need to know what's happening here around the Rock. And if we're family, we need to do some family things. And so first of all, we want to give you an opportunity to do what it is God's asked us to do as Christians, and that is to bring our tithe to the storehouse. And so, amen. So as we do it today, I know there's a lot of need in this room. I know that God is, you know, just ready and on wait to bless us. But we've got to put our faith up and link it up with what he's doing. And so we're going to do our confession of faith. And some of you may not even know what this is, but when you begin to speak life into the places that seem dead, God's power comes and it begins to anoint it and bless it and ignite it. And how many of you need God to move on your personal finances? So let's give ourselves just a moment to confess the goodness of God. So everybody stand up and we're going to say it together. So repeat after me. As we give in today's offering, we are believing the Lord for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, bills paid off, bills decreased, blessings and increase, generosity, increased capacity, new skills, witty inventions and ideas, and wise investments. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of our financial needs. Your word says that you are able to make all grace abound toward me, that I always having all sufficiency in all things and have an abundance for every good work. I now give into the kingdom of God to promote the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. As you give today and you want to give by cash, we have an envelope for you so you can drop it into the bucket. If you just wave at the ushers right now, they'll get that to you and you can just drop it in. If you're giving by a check, you can make it out to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If you are in the, not the first row, but everybody behind you, you can do tap to give. So you can just put your phone right up to that little thing on the back of the seat and it'll take you directly to the link if you want to give today. And I just want to say thank you for linking up with us. Thank you for connecting with the house of God and helping us build the kingdom of God, and we are just so grateful to do it with you. We have so many different quick things. Some of you are really good at business and crafts, and you have something that you want to do. We have our girls' night out coming up. Yeah, I know, it's going to be amazing. We just made the plan, girls, so you don't want to miss it. You need to invite everybody that you can. That's my shameless plug. And so, but we have over 3,000 women that end up coming to this event, and there is a, it's kind of like a fair, you know, where you can do your early Christmas shopping, and there's so many cool things. But if you are a business owner, or you're somebody who has a business and you want to sell some of that stuff, you can go ahead and put in your application to be a part of that, and then it'll go through the approval process. And so that needs to be done by October 16th, okay? So if you're interested in that. And then we just have a couple quick things. We have a voter's tent outside. If you're going, gosh, this election is coming up so fast, I don't even know how to vote, what to vote for, I don't know what all these props stand for, I don't know where God fits into any of this, we have some of that information right outside. So there's a tent out there and you can take that home with you. It'll help you, you know, you can read through it and understand some of the things that they're talking about. And then we have water baptisms right here today after this service. And water baptism, I know, amen. Water baptism is such a beautiful thing. And so if you've said yes to God, you want to go ahead and have the next level of just surrendering your life and being on display of what putting the old man under and being raised to life with Christ. And it's such a beautiful testimony of God's goodness in our lives. It's an outward expression of what God did for us while we got saved. And so if you've not had that moment, you want to have that moment. Even Jesus himself was baptized. And so today, join us right afterwards. You're going, I'm in my Sunday best, Pastor Jess. Well, guess what? We have towels and we have everything you need out there. I think maybe even they have like shirts that go over. So we have stuff for you. So if you go out there and you want to get baptized, I know God's going to show up and he's just going to bless you. So bring your families and bring everybody with you so you can celebrate that moment. Please pay attention to the overhead screens. Love you guys.
Come and join us on October 31st at 5:30 p.m. for 2024 Trunk or Treat. There will be plenty of candy, food vendors, and fun for the kids. This is a safe and friendly place to bring your family. Invite everyone you know. Get involved by bringing a bag of wrapped candy and placing it in the donation bins in the outer foyer. If you want to decorate your car and pass out candy, please visit the Command Center. And to volunteer for this event, sign up at the Info Hub after service. We look forward to seeing you there.
Get ready, because the men's breakfast is back. Come fellowship with us on October 19th at 7:30 a.m. in the Youth Auditorium with special guest Jeff Osborne. Breakfast is only $15. Men, this is the last one of the year, so join us and we'll see you there.
All right, man, I want to see you next Saturday, okay? This coming week, Saturday morning, let's have breakfast together. $15, you can just show up at the door, pay at the door. All right, you don't have to pre-sign up or anything like that, but just come out, bring all the homies, all right? All your buddies, all your man friends, okay? And we're going to have a great time. Some of you guys don't have any friends because you're a man. You know, I get it. I don't have a lot of man friends, you know, but this is a great opportunity to meet some brothers in the Lord that you can encourage one another in your mutual faith, and you need some godly men in your life. You know, the ungodly men are going to take you to ungodly things. You need some godly men that'll take you to godly things. You're going to find them at the men's breakfast. And from there, maybe you get involved in a men's group like Adam has. He was telling me about his men's group. They're studying a book together and just going through some godly principles and being built up as men. They got the bunker groups and that sort of a thing. And so, man, if you'd like that on a more consistent basis, we do have those things available for you. We don't talk about them a lot, but they're absolutely available to you guys. And so, men, come and join us for breakfast. Get your belly full and then get your spirit full, because Jeff Osborne's going to bring the word, man. That guy is awesome. And he's just a blessing. Preaches the gospel all over the world as well, working with businesses, Fortune 500 companies. And he has something to say. And so you're going to absolutely love it Saturday morning. Also, I do want to mention this. So you guys might be confused about why we're doing a trunk or treat. Sometimes people say, why are you celebrating Halloween? Listen, first of all, we're not celebrating Halloween. It's the devil's day. No, it's the Lord's day. Every day is God's day. The Bible says this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so what are we doing by hosting a trunk or treat? Are we trying to celebrate Halloween? No, we're not. But we do recognize and realize that people in the community are celebrating Halloween. And so what we're doing is we're seizing an open door, an opportunity to open our campus and to shine a light on a dark night. You say, what does that mean? It means that we're saying, hey, the church is here. And we love you. Come as you are. Listen, they're going to come dressed as ghosts and goblins and demonic things, witches and vampires and all that kind of stuff. They're going to have axes coming out of their head and blood pouring down their face. And we're going to smile and welcome them. And we're going to love them as they come. Okay? That's what we do as a church. Now, if you're coming with your kids, I don't want to see blood and guts and gore, okay? I expect more out of you guys, okay? Dress up like a Bible character or an animal or a city worker. Or, you know, there's tons of stuff. I don't care if it's G.I. Joe or, you know, one of the superheroes or something like that. That's fun for the kids. They like those things, okay? And they'll remember that, and it's not going to scar them for life as long as you tell them what's important and what's true and what's real. But don't let them get involved in ghosts and goblins and, you know, a lot of people with Dia de los Muertos, all that kind of stuff, skeletons and skulls and talking to dead people. That stuff is ungodly. Okay, we're here to promote godliness ourselves, and even on the cars that we decorate, we're decorating them with godly biblical themes. Okay, and you can play off that, but we're here to shine the light of Jesus Christ. And even if the people don't come and get saved, we're gonna have altar calls, we're gonna have prayer tents, all that kind of stuff. Even if they don't get prayer, even if they don't get saved, if all they get is candy and a good experience, the neat thing is that oftentimes in our first time visitor area, we ask people, how'd you hear about the Rock? And they say, oh, I came to trunk or treat. And, you know, everyone was so welcoming and so loving, and the campus was so beautiful. I thought, I wonder what church is like. And they end up coming to church. That's why we do trunk or treat. So I want you guys to take the open door, invite your family, invite your friends, invite your coworkers, your relatives, your neighbors, all right? Tell them, hey, safe environment to get good candy. You're going to get, bring a big sack, all right? Because you're going to get more candy than you're going to know what to do with, and you're going to be loved, and it's going to be a great time. So bring people with you October 31st, and help out, okay? Join in, be a car. I think we got about 15 spaces or something like that. You can go see the command center, or if you just want to be a part of directing traffic, the safety team, prayer team, whatever it is, you can be a part of that as well by signing up at the Info Hub. All right, that's all I got for today. Let's talk. Last thing we're going to do today, once again, I'm going to ask everyone to remain seated, focus, because God wants to speak to you. This last part, and this last part is the most important part for many of you in this place. It'd be a tragedy if we stop right there and we let you go. You died and you went to hell. I don't want that for you. You don't want that for you, but more than both of us, guess what? God doesn't want that for you. That's why he sent Jesus beaten, bloody, and hung on the cross. It was so that if you died, you didn't have to die and go to hell, but that you could be connected with God forever in heaven. Many times people get it wrong. They say, well, Pastor, don't all roads lead to heaven now that Jesus has gone to the cross? God loves everyone. Doesn't everyone get to go to heaven? No. Because there are a group of people that Jesus says, away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And then there's a group that he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, when I read those stories, it puts the fear of God in me. I don't want to be a part of that group that's cast out of the presence of God for eternity into hell, which is eternal torment. I want to be a part of that group that gets to enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, how does that happen? Sometimes people think, well, that happens because you're raised in church. Your parents tell you you're a Christian. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible say be raised in church, that makes you Christian? And yet it's so contrary to the ways of our society. Well, I was raised in church. I'm a Christian, born in a Christian home, born in a Christian nation. Listen, there's no default settings with God. Not going to make it to heaven because of your upbringing or your family. Sometimes people say, well, it wasn't just as a child. Here I am in church right now. Doesn't that make me a Christian? No. Nowhere in the Bible says sit in church service, call yourself a Christian, that makes you a Christian. That's like me go to my garage, call myself a car, and that makes me a car. I'll never become a car. I will never host people in my body and drive them 65 miles per hour down the freeway. It's not going to happen. I need a vehicle to do that to take me there. Same way, you can't just sit in church and say I'm a Christian, that makes you a Christian. Never going to happen. It's empty. It's just words. It doesn't make it the reality. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, hold on a second, because I didn't just sit. I got involved in church, helped out, sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. Even got a membership card to that church, taught in the Bible classes. And you know what? Beyond church, I've been a good person. God knows my heart. Only God can judge me. Don't judge me, right? And people get all upset. And I've been a good person. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. But you know that the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? No matter how good you are, you cannot be good enough to earn your way into heaven, because the standard to earn your way into heaven is perfection. There's no one who is perfect except one. His name is Jesus. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all deserving of hell, and yet God made a way. It's not your way, my way, some well-meaning church committee's way. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not going to get there by your church attendance or involvement. Not going to get there because of your family association, your location on the earth. Not going to get there because you've been a good person, because you can't be good enough. There's only one way to heaven. Ah, Pastor, okay, I don't worry about me. I know Jesus. I know about Easter and the resurrection. I sing the songs at Christmas every year of my life. I got scriptures memorized, Old and New Testament. It's great. Glad you can do those things, but they're not going to get you into heaven. Look up at me for a second. Look up at me. This is not about what you have up here in your head, having mental ascent towards God. A lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance between their brain and their heart. Because God's not looking for what you know, what you can say, what you can do. He's looking at your heart. Not this thing pumping blood on the inside of your chest. No, the deepest part of you, the real you on the inside of you. God's looking at your heart. Jesus said it like this. He said, you must be born again. Not a natural physical thing, but a spiritual thing that takes place. Our society's raked it through the coals and made a mockery out of it, but let's not let society, Hollywood movies, television, books, and blogs on the internet define for us what being born again means, because this is the only way to heaven. You must be born again. And if you're not born again, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You'll be cast out of the presence of God. So what does being born again really mean from the Bible? Well, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, being born again has always meant the same thing. Simply means that you surrender to God all of your heart, and that you surrender to God all of your life. It's all or nothing with Jesus. Let me prove it to you. Last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to a church just like he's speaking to us here in this church today. And he says, when I come, I want to find you hot. I want to find you cold, because if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit you from my mouth. Gross and graphic words from the mouth of Jesus. But what's he saying? He's saying either you is or you ain't. You can't be both. In or out. You can't have one foot in the church and one foot in the world and say, well, I got the best of both worlds here. Listen, you're riding the fence. You know what happens if you fall? Burn the candles at both ends, you're going to burn up. You're not going to make it that way. Either you're with God or you're not, but you can't do both, because God says, I'll spit you out. Not going to make it. You must be born again, wholehearted. You've got to surrender all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ. And there are those of you in this place today, you need to do that. You need to be born again. You need to surrender everything. You know, raising your hand is the international symbol of surrender, isn't it? And so today, I want to give you that opportunity to surrender to God. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang! That's your opportunity to simply surrender just by raising your hands. Hands are already getting ready to go up. We'll do it all together at the same time. But what you're doing by raising your hand is you're saying, I surrender. I want to give God all my heart and life. I want to be born again, head for heaven, and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it if you're alive, and you put it right back down online. You can just throw it up for a moment, then put it right back down. Who should raise your hand in a moment? You've been running from God instead of to God. I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure about your salvation? Make sure. Who should raise your hand? Maybe you've never done this before. Never given God all of your heart. Never given God all of your life. I'm speaking to you. Finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you're lukewarm in this place, half-hearted. Maybe you've backslidden. One time you're on fire for God, but your love has grown cold. You've been doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you need to repent and return to God. Today, you can do that in a safe and friendly place. I'm going to count to three. Pop my hand on this microphone. You know who you are, both live and online. Get ready to get your hands up. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high for right now. There's one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11. Thank you. 12, 13, 14, 15. Over here, 16, 17. Thank you. God bless you. 17. Who else today? 18, 19. Thank you. God bless you guys. I see you. 19, 20. Over here. Where are they pointing at? 20 and 21. I got you. 22. Yes. It's wonderful. 22. Who else today? Anybody else need to get right with God? If I saw your hand, you can put it down. That's okay. I don't want you to get tired. Anybody else that I did not already see? Right. Yes. 23. Yes. God bless you. I got you right there. Thank you. Thank you. There's 23 wise people. Anybody else? Just real quick. Just want to make sure. I want to make sure there's 23. They're pointing in the back. 24 back there. Yes. Thank you. God bless you. I got you in the family room. Thank you for that. A little hand. That's wonderful. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Awesome. 25 up top. Yeah, thank you. God bless you. Amazing. God good. Anybody else? I just want to give you one more opportunity. Maybe you're on the fence and you're just saying, man, I don't know. Maybe you're wrestling inside. Come on. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. If God's tugging at your heart right now, simply surrender. Don't fight God. Surrender. Anybody else real quick? There's 25 wise people. I didn't embarrass them and I won't embarrass you. Anybody else? 26. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? There's one more opportunity for you. Anybody else? Let's give the Lord a hand for 26 wise people. Wow. Amazing. Let's all stand together. Again, no one leave during this time. Let's honor what the Lord is doing, drawing people to himself. All 26 of you, number 27, 28, 29, and 30, you should have raised your hand, but you didn't. It's not too late. Get a hold of your coat, purse, sweater, Bible, a friend of your friend. Parents, bring your children. Children, if your parents raise your hand, come with them. Just get your stuff, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. We're going to change destinies together right here today. Come on down. Come on down. Come on, they're coming. Let's welcome them. Right here at the altar. Come on down. Come on, if you raise your hand or you should raise your hand, get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. Come on down. Come on, parents, bring your children. They'll remember this. You're welcome in the sanctuary at this time. Come on down. Come on, they're coming. Here they come. Come on, you can come too. Church, nudge your neighbor. Say, come on, friend, if you need to go, I'll go with you. Then bring them right now. Come on, bring them down. Bring him down right now. Come on down. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. They're still coming. Come on, there's room for you here at the altar. There's room for you at the foot of the cross. It's your story. Come on right now. Come on down. Come on down. Christ is your wisdom right now. Come on. Your mind might be telling you, stay, don't go. No, no. Let Christ be your wisdom and start to come. Come on. Well, they're still coming. Hallelujah. Praise God, you guys have come. This is the best decision of your entire life right here, right now. My friend Pastor Joel over here waving at you. This is a really good guy, okay? Nothing weird's going to go on. I want to let you know what he's going to do. He's going to take you right over there, pray with you, okay? Simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart. You're going to be born again. He's going to give you some free stuff, free literature, free information, a free friend. We give away friends here at The Rock. Isn't that cool? Yeah, it's just how we roll, all right? Because we love you. We want to see you grow in the things of God. I didn't grow in the things of God until I had a friend come help me. Because there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. He'll describe how that works. It's easy. It's free. And then finally, he's going to let you go after a couple minutes of your time. Okay? Just make a left turn and follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand. Come on, church. Let's encourage our new brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Amen. God is so good. So amazing. Hey, tonight, 6 p.m., different music, different message, another opportunity to grow in the things of God, because we have the attitude of a Christian, right? The cross, hey, that's my story. It's my gospel. Christ, He's my wisdom. May not make sense to the world, but man, I know for the word of God what it's all about. And guess what? My infirmity, hey, that's God's opportunity. You're going to lack, you're going to need, you're going to suffer, and yet, if you'll give it to God, God will come in, and in your weakness, you will be made strong. Come on, did you get something from church today? Amen. Come on back tonight, 6 p.m. We're going to have a great time together in the Word. Hey, those of you who join us online, if you need to pray that prayer with us, you raise your hand, go to our homepage at rockchurch.com, find the tab that says Know God. There'll be a video you can play, and I think it's me, and I'll be talking to you about getting right with God, and I'll lead you in a prayer on that video at the end of the video, and then you can fill out the information and the details there. We would love to send you the same information and even connect with you if you're in the area. Come and join us in person. We love you guys so much. Hey, can I bless you as you go? Would you lift your hands to the Lord, both live and online? Lift your hands right now to Jesus. That's where the blessings coming from. Father, I bless the saints from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming, blessed going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare out loud on purpose and in faith that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us online. If you just gave your heart to Jesus and prayed that salvation prayer with our pastor, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. Here at The Rock, we want to get you plugged in and set up for success as you start this new walk with God. In a moment, I'd like for you to head over to our Respond to God page by clicking the link provided in the comments where you can fill out your information so we can provide you with some free materials. We have a booklet called Welcome to Your Destiny, Easy Steps to a Successful Future with God. We'd love to mail you this paper copy if you are within the continental United States. If not, don't worry about it. We have an electronic copy in PDF format that we would be happy to email you. We also have a comic book we'd love to send out for any kids that have made a decision to follow Jesus. It helps explain their new walk with Jesus in a fun and age-friendly way. We not only want to provide you with these free materials, but if you live locally, we would also like to get you connected with a friend. A spiritual personal trainer, or as we like to call them, SPTs, who can help guide you through your new relationship with God. We encourage you to connect with the local church in your area. And if you are in the Inland Empire, remember, you're always welcome here at The Rock Church. Well, it was great hearing the word of God with you guys today. We can't wait to see you at our next service. And remember, God loves you and so do we.